Father God, we come before you, thanking you for an opportunity to be here. Thank you for blessing us with a place to come and worship. And we do thank you for all the moms today. And we ask that you would bless us with your word, with open hearts and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're in Genesis. Chapter 19, verses 30 through chapter 21, verse 11. Yeah, Genesis 19, 30. And we're going to go to 21, 21. All right. This is called God Will Hear Your Voice. And actually, today's lesson is the story of four mothers. It just happens to be on Mother's Day. So, perhaps you heard the story of the three highly decorated police officers that died in a wild shootout. They had gotten to a shootout with drug dealers, and they all went to heaven. Well, God greeted him and asked him, "When you're laid out in your casket and your fellow officers and family are mourning for you, what would you like to hear them say about you?" The first cop says, "I would like them hear them say, I was the bravest cop on the force." God said, "That's a good thing." The second police officer says, "I would like to hear them say that I was a terrific cop who died in the line of duty." Lord said, "That's a good thing." The last cop replied, "I would like to hear him say, hey, look, he's still moving." That's okay. Anyway, today's lesson is about, no, it's not about, but it includes four mothers. All right, so Genesis 19, chapter 30. Genesis 19, verse 30. Okay, if you remember, like, last week, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, and right before the destruction, the angels told Lot to leave the city. And he didn't want to leave. They had to basically snatch him out of the city and told him not to turn around. But his wife looked back, turned into a pillar of salt, and God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we're picking up in verse 30, right after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. When Lot was fleeing, he asked, did he go to a city called Zoar? And so he was staying in Zoar while God was destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. Alright, so in verse 30 it says, "Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him. For he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave." Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on earth to come in to us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went and lay with her father, and he didn't know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, that you may go and lie with him, and we may preserve the lineage of our father." Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose, lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down and when she arose. Thus, both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. And he's the father of the people of Ammon to this day. Alright, so, sometimes when people are lying, I'll tell them, I need to step back and put a little distance between us so I don't get hit by the lightning bolt that's coming to them. Well, that's the same kind of thinking Lot had in his mind while Sodom was being destroyed because he wanted to go to Zoar. It was a city that was close to Sodom, but he didn't want to totally leave Sodom, so he wanted to hang on to a little bit of his sin. But while he was in Zoar, and the destruction was so close, he got afraid. And so he fled to the mountains, which is where the angels told him to go in the first place. So he takes his daughters and he heads to the mountains, and this is where we find him. Now, what's amazing is that he went to Sodom to get rich. He was powerful. He was a judge. But in the midst of having to escape for his life and losing everything that he owned, Lot managed to keep some wine. Now, what's the trip about that is, during the tribulation, when God is judging the entire earth, and people will know that it's God bringing the destruction, but instead of them changing to be saved, they'll dig their heels in and go deeper into doing the same thing. Revelation 9:21 says, "And they did not repent of their murders, their drug use, their sexual morality, or their thefts." Basically, man's heart is so hard, he'd rather die and go to hell than repent of his sins and be saved. And once saved, instead of changing, man would rather not learn to be right inwardly, but just exercise right things outwardly. But God is about changing us on the inside. Anyway, Lot's daughters come up with this plan, which for them seemed like, you know, a good idea, and it was nothing unusual considering that they were citizens of Sodom. And being full of Sodom's ways, instead of them putting their trust in God, it never crossed their mind. So they put their trust in their own plan. So, when we look at Lot, Lot was a believer who tried to hold on to the world to the very bitter end. And as a result, he finally ends up in a cave with his daughters drunk. Because even after every worldly thing that he chased and everything that he tried to hold on to was destroyed by the Lord, and he knew it was by the Lord, he wouldn't humble himself and repent and go back to his uncle Abraham and place himself under his spiritual authority. Basically, Lot was mad at God because he couldn't have things the way he wanted. And in the end, he lost all of it. So, when we look at Lot represents those believers who want positions and possessions, but no change. But God doesn't care about positions or possessions. He cares about changing our hearts. And he cares about changing our character so that our heart and our character will be in line with His will. So when He does finally raise us to positions and bless us with some possessions, we honor Him with all of it. So when we think about that, there are a lot of Christians when they come to church, and the church doesn't provide an opportunity for them to get things by worldly methods, they get mad and leave the church. And that's because God won't allow them to have things their own way. But instead of dealing with God on the issue, they get bitter and start blaming people for their unhappiness. Well, once they leave, they live separated from any meaningful fellowship or any sort of accountability and commitment to the Lord. But if you talk to them, they'll always talk about they still have a relationship with God. God understands. They still pray and go to church from time to time. But in truth, they're not doing any better, nor are they growing in the Spirit, because they have refused to humble themselves before the Lord and come back to true fellowship and be committed to allowing the Lord to change them. So really, they're just out there in the world. And other believers get mad at God because all they want to do is change the external things in their lives, but not their heart. Then when God shuts it all down and they can't have the best of both worlds, they leave the church and don't come back to Him because He stopped them and brought all their plans to nothing. Now what I say is, if you do leave on bad terms, don't stay in those terms. Swallow your pride, your ambition, your unforgiveness and covetousness, and come back humbly before the Lord, and He'll restore you. Because it's not about possessions and positions. It's about character when it comes to the Lord. And if you think about it, when we change our hearts, God may bless you with some of those things. But at the same time, once our heart has been changed, you may find that you don't even want those same things anymore. So it's all about allowing God to work from the inside out. It's God and God alone who determines what's right and what's wrong. And now when we think about it, for some believers, doing what's right because it's the right thing for the Lord is what brings them joy. But for others, the only time it's comfortable and the only time it's a joy to meet the Lord is when it doesn't mean that I have to change anything about me. Well, Lot was that type of believer. He wouldn't allow his heart to be changed, so he ended up in a cave with nothing. Now, when it comes to Lot, we've been following him since chapter 12, but this is the last that we'll hear of him, and it's a pitiful ending. However, when we get to the New Testament, if you read the New Testament, if you read the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, there's genealogies of Christ. And Ruth, she was one of only four women named in Jesus' genealogy. And she was a Moabitess, a descendant of Lot. Now, I personally think that if Lot would have stayed obedient and stayed under Abraham's roof, he still, one of his descendants would have married one of the children of Israel. It just would not have been on the same type of terms. So anyway, I think it was God's plan all along that Lot be counted in the genealogy of Christ. So, you read the book of Ruth. Ruth is a Moabitess. And Moab was Lot's son. Alright, so, chapter 20. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Alright, so Abraham had been staying in Mamre. And after the destruction of Sodom, he went south to the land of the Philistines. Alright, if you remember back in chapter 12, he told this lie to Pharaoh about Sarah being his sister. Now you would think that after all this time, and seeing the Lord work in his life, and even meeting with him personally face to face on a few occasions, that Abraham's faith had grown. It did grow, but he still hung on to the same lie about Sarah being his sister. Well, when Abraham was in Mamre for those few years, he was among friends. And he was around nations that were his allies. So he felt safe. But now he was in a new area and he was being tested. In the one area he seems to have the hardest time trusting God. So now that they've moved to unfamiliar territory, both he and Sarah have fallen back into the same lie, trying to make things work out in the flesh. And Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Abraham and Sarah came up with this plan, and it seemed right. But it really wasn't. Now, some people say God doesn't speak to unbelievers. Well, Abimelech was an unbeliever, and God spoke to him. So, when you look at it, poor Abimelech, he received the biggest threat on his life that any person could ever have. God himself told him, "You're a dead man because you've done something." That'd be kind of scary. Well, verse 4 says, "But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also?' Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart, and in innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Alright, so Abimelech, he appeals to God's righteousness as a judge and is like, look, Lord, I didn't do anything knowingly wrong. They both lied and said that she was his sister. So, in my intent, I was innocent. Now, what's so awesome to me is God's response. Not only did he say, yeah, I know you did it innocently, but he says, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Basically, the Lord kept Abimelech from sinning against him. And he had to keep Sarah from being touched. Otherwise, there would be question about who Isaac's father would be. For me, the reason why that one sentence stands out so much is because when I look back over my life, there are so many instances and so many times when I was willfully headed in the wrong direction or just simply found myself overtaken by some temptation. But God stepped in and protected me from myself and kept me from sinning against him. And then afterwards, when I'm repenting, or even now if those moments come to mind, I just simply rejoice and thank God for being so good and keeping me. Because I don't know about you, but I know there's been times where I'm ready to do something, and God just stops it, shuts it down. It's like, thank you, because I could not find the brakes for myself, you know? Psalms 103 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has he punished us according to our iniquities. And as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. You know, a lot of times when you mess up, you might just feel like it's over with, it's so horrible, and blah, blah, blah. But God looks at us like, you're dust. You're doing what you're supposed to do. Not that it's right, but you're dust. And since he understands us, he's gracious and merciful. Well, verse 7 says, God is continuing. He says, now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. He will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called his servant, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. So, apparently, God has stricken Abimelech and his people with some sort of disease or plague, and his people knew that the God of Abraham was no joke. Verse 9 says, and Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that not ought to be done. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and it will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she truly is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. Alright, so once again, Abraham finds himself getting rebuked by a pagan king. And it's for the exact same thing. Not trusting God and lying about his wife. Now, technically, she was his sister. But telling a half-truth with the intent to deceive is a whole lie. This was a particular sin that Abraham never let go of. He kept it as his ace in the hole. Only two times in Scripture we're told about him and Sarah lying. But in verse 13 it says this. Abraham says, "It came to pass when God called me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place wherever we go, say of me, he's my brother.'" So we're only told about two times, but everywhere they went, they told this lie. And we're probably only told about Pharaoh and Abimelech because they were kings and they had actually taken her and placed her in their harems. So it's probably why we got information on that. Anyway, you look at it, Abraham never apologized and he never asked for forgiveness. He just gave an excuse. Basically, he blamed God. He blamed God for putting him in unsafe positions that caused him to have to lie in order to stay safe. See, when he said God caused him to wander, the word that is used for wander, it means to err, to go astray, or to stagger about like a drunk. It's the worst word in Hebrew for wandering. He could have used a different word, but that one is like a word that purposely means put astray. Well, when we look at it, many of us have struggled and stumbled in areas of our lives, and then we learn our lesson and come out of it. At least we think we have. We think we've gotten over it. That is until a situation arises and we slip right back into that old familiar sin. The same sin that caused so much pain in the past. And that's when we have to realize that the scripture is true. In 1 Corinthians 10:12 it says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So, our issue, like Abraham's issue, is it's not the ungodly people around us who have no fear of God. The problem is our own lack of fear of God. Because if Abraham would have feared God and respected what the Lord said and trusted him, he wouldn't have lied. Anyway, verse 14. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham, and restored Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, "See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." Then to Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody." Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servant. Then they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wounds of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Alright, so when God first called Abraham, back in the 12th chapter of Genesis, the Lord commanded him to be a blessing to people. But he became a curse to Abimelech. And then after he was rebuked by Abimelech blessed him, and Abraham became a blessing to him. Now, the trip is, you remember when Abraham rescued Lot from the kings that had taken him captive? Well, when the king of Sodom tried to offer Abraham riches, Abraham wouldn't take a shoestring from him. And he was in the right. But in these two times where his wife was taken because he lied and the kings offered him something, he took it. So, I don't know. Maybe he was just too ashamed to say no. Because instead of hiding behind his wife, he was supposed to be her covering of protection. When you think about it, nothing makes you feel worse than when you mistreat somebody and they shower you with love. Anyway, chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time set of which God had spoken to him. So God came to, God had came and told Abraham and Sarah that she would conceive and give birth within a year. And on the same day, the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot moved into his cave. Then Abraham lied to Abimelech and got Sarah taken again. And all of that happened within 3 or 4 months. So you remember when Abraham was serving dinner to God and the two angels, God told him, next year, Sarah will have a baby. So all of this just happened like in 3 months. Alright, so verse 3, chapter 21. Then Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, and Sarah, who bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Alright, so on the day that God told Abraham and Sarah that she would get pregnant, they both laughed. Abraham laughed in thanksgiving, but Sarah laughed in doubt. She was like 90 years old. So God told them to name the baby, who wasn't even conceived yet, Isaac. And Isaac means laughter. So within the year of all these events that we just went through, Sarah gave birth to Isaac. In Hebrews 11:11, it says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed and bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged God faithful who had promised her. So 25 years after God had first spoken to Abraham, the Lord proved himself faithful once again. And he performed the very thing that he said he would, and gave Abraham a son of promise, in spite of everything Abraham did to mess it up. And for us, we need to understand that the Lord has not changed. He will perform the word that he's spoken to you. We just have to trust and believe him, so that we don't delay his promises by trying to work things out in our own method. Alright, so verse 8. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of the son. But God said to Abraham, Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Alright, so in those days when a child was weaned at 2, maybe 3 years old, it was the day when they had a great feast, and all the attention was focused on this child. Well, at this point, Ishmael, Abraham's first son, was close to 17 years old. Now, he had been the only child for 14 years, but when Isaac was born, it was made absolutely clear that he had nothing coming. All of the attention and the inheritance and the promises of God were all Isaac. So out of resentment and jealousy, Ishmael persecuted Isaac and despised him. Basically, Ishmael wanted to be Isaac. And since he couldn't be Isaac, he wanted Isaac's blessings. With all that being said, this was a great day of feasting. So this was the perfect day to mock Isaac and shame his father, because he was not the one who was going to receive the promises. So when you think about it, Ishmael is the father of the Muslims, and the Arabs, and Isaac is the father of the Jews. So, if you wonder why the Muslims hate the Jews so much, this goes all the way back to Isaac and Ishmael. And spiritually speaking, if Ishmael represents the world, and Isaac represents those who believe in Christ, the world is always persecuting the believers. Anyway, for Abraham, all of this was a painful situation, even though he knew it was the will of God. See, we got to remember that not only was Ishmael Abraham's son, Hagar was also Abraham's wife. He had spent the last 20 years discipling her, praying with her, and sharing things of God with her. So now he's basically going through a divorce on top of losing custody and visitation. So he was sad about his son having to leave. Anyway, God rebuked him and reminded him that this problem and the pain was brought on by his own schemes and his own actions. He had manipulated and forced the marriage that God had not ordained or blessed. And now children were involved. So the Lord tells Abraham, "This time, listen to your wife, because I had nothing to do with Ishmael. He has nothing coming as far as my plans for the promise. It's in Isaac that your seed shall be called." In ministry, I can't tell you how many impatient people I have seen, both males and females, who have tried to manipulate God into a blessing or relationship they forced, and it turns out to be no more relationship, or are they just miserable because they're no longer pursuing God. See, God doesn't bless sin, and when our schemes and our actions come in conflict with His purpose and plans, He brings all of our actions to a painful nothing. One commentator said, "God's solution was clear. Get rid of the son of the flesh. There is to be no reconciliation with the flesh or no peaceful coexistence. The son of the flesh must be simply put away forever." And the solution is the same in our own battle between trusting in the flesh and trusting in the Holy Spirit. So verse 13, God continues. He says, "Yet, speaking of Ishmael, I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, putting it on her shoulder. He gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Alright, so Abraham is sad about his son, but he has to go. And the Lord comforts him, telling him that he will take care of Ishmael and make him a great nation. But he has to go. Now, Abraham was truly a man of obedience and one of great faith. He had learned over the years that God was faithful and that God keeps His word. So without delay, first thing he did in the morning is when he got up, he sent them away, which was an act of obedience. And since everything belonged to Isaac, he didn't send Hagar and Ishmael away with camels, servants, and provisions. He sent them away with some bread and a single skin of water. And that was an act of faith. And the reason why it was an act of faith is because God said that He would take care of Ishmael. So He left it totally in the Lord's hands. Now Ishmael would have to learn to walk by faith. Alright, so verse 15. "And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, 'Let me not see the death of the boy.' So she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept." Alright, so apparently after wandering around for some time in the desert, they had drunk up all the water, and Ishmael was ready to pass out and die. He was young, but he probably let his mother have all the water, so he was the first one to get weakened. Anyway, Hagar realizes that this is the end, and she didn't want to sit there and watch him die, so I guess she just placed him under a brush and then went away some distance and broke down and started crying. Well, Ishmael was Abraham's son, and he knew to call upon the Lord. As his mother went away crying, giving up on all hope, Ishmael turned to prayer to the Lord for his hope. Verse 17 says, "And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said, 'What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for the Lord has heard the voice of the lad where he is.'" So the Lord heard Ishmael, but he gave the answer to Hagar. But he first rebuked her with the question, "What ails you?" I mean, he had already told her years ago when she ran away the first time that he would make Ishmael great. And think about this, in the New Testament, once Jesus told his disciples, "Get into a boat, we're going to cross over to the other side." And when they got in the boat, Jesus went to sleep, there was a big storm, all the disciples got scared, woke up Jesus saying, "We're going to die." He woke up, quieted the storm, and then asked them, "Where's your faith? What ails you? I said we're going to the other side." And so that's the same thing for us. We have to remember that when God makes a promise, the promise is sure. But after he makes a promise, then comes the problem. And the problem is designed to get us to doubt the Lord. So he asked us, "Where's your faith? Why do you doubt me?" Anyway, verse 18. God continues, "Arise, lift up the lad, take hold of him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Alright, so Ishmael grew up. He grew up strong. God took care of him. His mother eventually went back down to her home nation of Egypt and got a wife for him. And as we know, he became the father of the Arabs. Isaac became the father of Israel. Ishmael began the persecution of Isaac out of resentment. But Isaac, the younger brother, probably just wanted his older brother to accept him. You think about it. The little brother's always been mistreated by the big brother. What does the little brother want? The big brother to love him, right? So when we look at it today, the Arabs hate the Jews, but the Jews bend over backwards trying to get their acceptance and to be at peace with them. So the same thing is still going on. In closing, let me just say this. Sarah's attitude towards Ishmael was wrong, but regardless of all of that, in order for us to walk faithfully in the will of God, it may require us to separate completely from those people and those things of the world that we love or that we once thought will work out in our favor, no matter how attached we are to them. When you find yourself in the desert, dying under a shrub and crying, just remember the Lord in His grace and His wisdom has allowed you to come to a point where you can no longer carry on. So, lift your hopes and your prayers to the Lord, and God will hear your voice. Amen? Alright, Father God, thank you for your word today. We thank you that you show us, in spite of all things, that you are faithful to yourself and you will complete the thing that you said. Help us to just trust in you, not to try to take shortcuts or make things come out into our own way. Let us pursue you first and carry us through our week. In Jesus' name, amen.